And so we gather once again at the foot of the cross. We gather before this instrument that is the very worst that the Roman Empire could throw at anyone. An instrument of abject horror and torture. An instrument that was designed with the mind of absolute brutality and cruelty. And yet we have adopted the cross as a symbol for our lives. We've adopted a cross and we wear it around our necks and we place it on our buildings and in our classrooms and on the walls of our homes. It's the most bizarre and weird thing to do, to place this instrument that only represented death and suffering and disaster for so many of the centuries. The early church couldn't use the cross for the first few centuries. The horror of it was still way too real, too stark, too overwhelming. Bit by bit, as those memories and the power of the Roman Empire began to fade and then through conversion began to be redeemed, the cross began to stand as this sign for us. And yet, the cross seems in some ways to have failed in us to remind us of what the heart of this mystery really is. As the church grew stronger over the centuries, as the church grew more powerful and the state and religion began to be aligned and enmeshed, the power of the cross began to be corrupted. And the symbol began to be a symbol not of freedom and of liberation. Sure, and often it was, and often in the simple hearts of preachers and believers, it still remained that. But so often, its true power was subverted, and it became a symbol of corruption, a symbol of power, a symbol of a church that wanted to dominate rather than liberate. We continue to see the outworking of that in a church that remains deeply broken, a church that remains deeply wounded. On Good Friday, if on no other occasion, we need to acknowledge the absolute stark truth of that. That as Christians, we're not a powerful people. We're not a popular people. There's nothing in being a follower of the one who was beaten and bloody and naked there on the cross to say, yes, that is what I want to be. To be a Christian is a bizarre and odd thing, to follow the crucified one, to follow the one who didn't say no to the beatings, who didn't turn his cheek, who allowed all of that to unfold in him. The one that the letter to the Hebrews today tells us experienced all things, even temptations, but yet did not sin, did not turn away from his God, did not turn away from the truth of love. And I know in my own heart, just that frailty and that corruption and those mixed emotions and desires that are also there and also present. Yes, I want to be identified with the crucified one. And yet I know that I run away in my weakness and in my sinfulness. I cling to all the things that I do know rather than leaping into the joyful mystery of the unknown. The church is no longer strong. And so much of me delights in that, because the crucified one was never strong. He told us that my kingdom is not of that kind. If it were, my men would surely raise arms to protect me. But my kingdom is not of that sort. And yet so often we've attempted to reshape and remake the image of Christ according to our own way and according to our own agendas. And whenever we've done that, we've suffered and so many others have suffered as well. On this Good Friday, let's indeed weep for all those who have been hurt by us, who have been hurt and wounded by priests and bishops and religious and teachers and all those who were meant to know better. But so often we're just struggling in our own weakness and in our own suffering and sin and all of the foibles and frailties of our hearts and lives. Let's acknowledge the wounds that are still so deeply present in our lives and certainly in the lives of those that we're meant to minister to, and yet so often we're incapable of doing just that. Our church is wounded and our world is wounded. Our church needs to experience this brokenness because we worship the broken one. We worship the crucified one. So often we continue to exclude and to say that no, you're not worthy of this love. You're not worthy of this grace. You're not worthy of this redemption. And yet in the fourth song of the suffering servant that we had today, we were told that he bore all of our weaknesses. He bore all of our sins, not just of the precious ones, not just of the righteous ones, not just of the ones who have made it, but of the whole of weakened, wounded humanity. All are there. All are open to that mercy and to that grace that is revealed and offered to us. Today is a day to weep for our sins, yes, but it's a day also to really weep and lament for all of those that have been sinned against, all those that we continue to exclude from our church. We think, of course, of people who are divorced and remarried, and people that we say, look, you're not able to be part of this worship anymore because you make us look bad, it seems. We think of people who are homosexual, and we think of all of those who are wounded for no other reason than just what nature and nurture has prepared and produced within them, a desire simply to love another person. And yet we say, I'm sorry, you're not welcome. We want to exclude you. We want to exclude people of various races or people of various opinions and all kinds of opportunities to exclude rather than to embrace. But the cross of Christ is about a Jesus who opened and extended his image, his arms to embrace and to welcome all humanity. You might know that one of my favorite images is of Jesus on the chapel in Paray-le-Monial. It's that image of the Sacred Heart, yes, but an image of a God who's just reaching out to embrace all of us, all of humanity. When St. Margaret Mary heard Jesus speak to her from the cross, she heard Jesus say to her, "Behold the heart that has loved humanity so much." That's the heart that we meet and that we encounter and that we celebrate in the cross. Today is a day to receive that grace, to receive that love, but not to hold on to it, not to keep it ourselves, but to extend it to the broken church, to the broken world, to those members of your family and friends who no longer feel welcome here in our parish, who no longer find it to be a place that's relevant or meaningful for their lives. Let's indeed repent for anything that we might have said or done that has prevented someone else from experiencing grace and life. And let's take this chance to really receive that love that is offered so freely, so generously on the cross. Today is a day when we get to really weep and to mourn for our wounded world. Later on, of course, after we've had the chance to venerate the cross, we'll also have the chance to receive Holy Communion. As a priest, I am obliged, whenever I celebrate Mass, to receive the host. I invalidate the Mass if I don't receive the host that's been consecrated at my hands. But today isn't a Mass. And one of the most beautiful things that I read about Pope Benedict was that on this day, he decided that he wouldn't receive Holy Communion to be in solidarity with all those in the church and the world who couldn't receive Holy Communion, who weren't able because of all of those categories that they may have fallen into, who were excluded or who weren't able to come to that place of faith and to receive the Lord. And so Pope Benedict said, I need to extend that solidarity to them. And so he decided he wouldn't receive Holy Communion on this day. And since I've heard that, I've also made that decision to not receive communion on this day, to be in solidarity with our brothers and sisters who we exclude, who we shut out. I will still be offering Holy Communion to anyone who wishes. You might wish to receive Holy Communion not for yourself today, but for someone that you know who is excluded, someone you know in your family or friends that aren't able to be part of this communion today.